From Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let's pray. Father, you have put eternal life in us by your Holy Spirit and because of your great love. And now we ask you, lead us and teach us how to live. Because when we assume that we know best, we screw things up. So please forgive us and help us to be children that make your daddy heart proud. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thought about things that Christians say? Things that Christians say that might sound strange, you know, to somebody who's never been in a church service or doesn't know anything about the Bible. You know, I'm talking about like, oh, I'm just covered with the blood. Or, you know, he's really on fire. Oh, he just loves on those kids. She backslid, right? So there's some things, you know, some lingo there. Have you ever, you know, been in a doctor's office and the doctor, I don't know what, he forgot that you weren't in medical school, right? There's a lot of people, you know, we've got a lot of nurses and doctors here. But have you ever been in a conversation maybe with a computer programmer or maybe somebody who's active duty in the military? My wife used to work at the DOD in Washington, D.C., and she said on her desk was a 4-inch binder just filled with acronyms. And all the meanings of the words, it was like, you know, Google Translate for the military. She had to go to those meetings, and they're all just like, you know, AO was asking for an FOD from the DIA at the DFAC or something weird like that. She had to know what all that meant. I saw this meme. It was a mom texting fail. And so mom is texting here, and she's texting, your great aunt just passed away, LOL. And so the kid replies back, mom, why is that funny? And mom, you know, replies back, it's not funny, David, what do you mean? And David says, mom, LOL means laugh out loud. And she texts back, oh my goodness, I sent that to everybody. I thought it meant lots of love. Now I've got to call everybody back, oh God. You see, sometimes, you know, I think that we've been going to church so long, we start picking up on the lingo, but we don't know what we're talking about. Or we've forgotten what these words mean. And because, you know, we don't know what we're talking about, or we've forgotten the meaning of what we're talking about, we can't really focus on what we should be about because we're too busy sort of, you know, faking it through. We're not even thinking about it. And maybe we get, you know, a little too nervous or intimidated to, you know, pull somebody aside and ask, what does LOL mean? Or, you know, in our case, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Now, we say it, you know, we should be led by the Spirit. But I think we're in danger of losing the true meaning and the power behind what that is. And so tonight, I want to dive down into this on what this means. For example, if you were talking to somebody, you know, and they don't understand, you know, why are there all these denominations and what does this mean? And you say, well, I'm Pentecostal. What does that mean? I mean, is that the church that you go to or does that affect your daily life? This passage in Romans is the first passage that comes to mind when we think of being led by the Spirit. But isn't it interesting, more than talking about being led by the Spirit is talking about being children of God. Right? Sons of God. He uses the word son and children and heir. See, this passage is talking about a relationship. It's talking about family. It speaks to our identity as God's children. And this is a definitive identifying mark that we are led by the Spirit. And if this is the way that we're supposed to be living, maybe we should, you know, pay more attention to this. Maybe we should talk some more about this. What does it mean? What does it look like? Am I doing it? Am I not doing it? How can I tell the difference? If you're not sure, if you are God's child, think of this passage as you being on the Maury Povich show, right? And he's got the folder with the DNA results, right? And we're about to find out who's the daddy. Thank you for watching that and knowing what I'm talking about. All right, so when we go back to the beginning of spiritual life, let's see how this all gets started. And I want to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. Why? Because this is the beginning of life. And we are having a conversation about life. And it helps, I think, to remember the original conditions under which God designed it to be. See, when God made us, we were made in his image. It is the only thing in creation about which that statement is made. Adam's body is formed from the red earth, and it says that God blew into his nostrils the nefesh chayim, the breath of lives. And that is a plural word. Chaim is a plurality and a unity. And see, in the Jewish mind, we were all there in Adam. If you want to think about this like, you know, genetics or DNA, that's fine. Or if you want to think about it in a metaphysical way or a spiritual way, I think all that is fine and good. But practically, for all intents and purposes, we were all there present in his body. And the breath of lives was breathed into Adam. And it says that God creates man as a three-part being, having a body and a soul and a spirit. And you see, our body is a vessel. It's a container for those other two parts. The soul, which we could think of as, you know, our mind and our will and our emotions, and our spirit. The spirit is imparted from God, who is spirit. And when the spirit and the body came together, the soul awakened. And God molded that body of Adam, but it did not come alive until God gave him the breath of lives. And he gave Adam his spirit, and Adam's soul awakened. Why? Relationship. He wasn't doing like some kind of science experiment here, like, hey, I'm gonna see what happens here, poof, and then I'm gonna walk away. No. He was with Adam in more concrete ways than you and I could comprehend. From the beginning, God designed you to have a special relationship with him. And he intended for you to do life together with him, to grow up into one of the kings and queens of this world, to discover and explore and learn and laugh and love and exercise dominion over the creation and to rule with him. And God has always intended for that relationship to be rooted in love. And since there is no such thing as real love without choice or without risk, God minimized that risk to a single tree on the entire planet. One tree that was forbidden. And God warned us, don't eat this or we would surely die, right? And the rest is history. Adam and Eve, the best of all of us, they disobey and they ate. The bodies didn't die, the vessel did not die, but the spirits did. And death took over when they swallowed Satan's lies that got them to chuck the relationship with God and kill the spirit inside. And the breath of eternal lives, that spirit that God breathed into them, was meant to be eternal. But instead of eternal life, now it's eternal death. And through every one of us that is born and brought into the world, that same spirit that condemns us to eternal death gets passed on. You see, everything begins in the spirit because the spirit realm is the realm of ultimate reality, the realm of ultimate truth. And so the spirit man dies, and eventually what the body will break down and it will die as well, because what happens in the spirit will happen in truth. It starts in the spirit. The spirit is truth. Have I lost you yet? Are you following me? Are we tracking here? Okay, and we would all, you know, we would all be still stuck in this slavery to the spirit of death in us if it wasn't for the second Adam, God's son Jesus. And Jesus walked this earth with zero sin consciousness, zero guilt, zero shame, zero ethical or moral flaws. You see, what Adam experienced for a short span of time, Jesus experienced through his whole life. Jesus, who said, "Who among you can condemn me of one sin?" Jesus, who said, "The prince of this world is coming for me, he's got nothing in me." It is Jesus who offers us the rebirth of the spirit man that lies dead in humanity. And that is what he was talking about when he was talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he comes to Jesus at night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are, I imagine Jesus is like looking around like, okay, I see one of you here. Anyway, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And that's so awesome. You know, Nicodemus is sneaking away under the cover of darkness to confess to Jesus, right, that he knows Jesus has come from God. He's seen or heard about all the signs. He's heard him teach. He suspects the truth, but he's, you know, he's not strong enough to come out and say it in the daytime, right, when all the other kids in school can see him hanging out with the Jesus crew, right? And so he talks to Jesus, but then Jesus throws out this, you know, crazy statement. Yeah, you can't see the truth unless you're born again. And I imagine that, you know, several seconds tick by there. And he's thinking, did I just hear this? I mean, this was a big mistake. What is going on? You see, being born again is one of those lingo things that we talk about in church so much. I think sometimes, you know, we lose the real meaning of it. But here is Nicodemus, and he's hearing it for the very first time. It's blowing his mind, and he's thinking, man, I'm glad I came here at night because this is kind of crazy. And he asks the question. I'm so glad that he asks. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born, right? Because, ew, and no, that's not going to happen. Help us, Lord. And Jesus answered, that's the thing. He's not afraid of the questions. I love that about him. And then Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. And so let me just say this. Your body, that's not who you are. You look up, you see my face. You know, you see my hair and my arms. Don't get distracted, honey, while I'm talking up here. Oh, Lord. Okay, but this collection of cells and molecules and you know, DNA, this is not who I am. This is the vessel. This is a container. It's an interface. It has a purpose, it's a gift, and it has its own limited power, but it is not the truth of who I am. C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Who here has their cell phone with them? Hold it up. Come on, don't be shy. I know you're taking notes on it. Yeah, I know. Blah, blah, blah. Hold it up. Now, what everyone is looking at here, this is the hardware of the cell phone. It's the body, if you will. But if the phone was just a body, it would be useless. It's like a paperweight. It's got programs. It's got a code that allows, you don't have to keep holding it up. It has a code that allows it to operate. But if it was just programming and code, most of us, I think probably all of us, would not be able to use it. Because, you know, we don't type in the ones and the zeros. We won't know what that means. We can't speak that lingo, right? So the programmers, they made an operating system, a way for us non-coding experts to be able to use the signals and the programs to get what we need to have happen on this thing. And every year, Apple and Samsung, they release a new body, and everybody goes, oh, wow, this is so amazing and crazy, new hardware. But the phone is designed to communicate and send signals all the way around the world and through space and all that, right? Just like us, we are not the shell that people see when we're walking around. We are eternal. We are infinite. See, the body is going to die, but the spirit and the soul will exist eternally, and that's who we really are. It's out of those two parts that we make all of our decisions and that we dream our dreams. But like Jesus told Nicodemus, we are either existing with a dead spirit, or we can be born again in the spirit so we can live. In Romans chapter 10, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart, that's the soul part of who you are, that you believe and you are justified. And it is with your mouth, that's a piece of your body, that you profess your faith and you're saved. You know, someone somewhere told you about Jesus. They told you about who he is and what he did and all that he was. And you heard that on the cross, Jesus died for your sins. And that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And when you were hearing about that, you were hearing about Jesus, the Holy Spirit was there confirming to you. He was nudging you. He was prompting you, saying, listen up, this is for you. This is truth. And faith stirred inside of you, saying, this is truth, and this is who you were called to be. And you command your body to say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you believe with your heart and your soul and your emotions and your will and your mind and your intelligence. And this is the soul. And your spirit is reborn. It came instantly to eternal life, and a miracle happened inside of you in that moment. The Holy Spirit made you into a new creature. A spirit came alive in you that came from God, and it lets you know that, in fact, you are a child of God. You got saved. Has anybody got saved in this place tonight? It's awesome. Everything changed. And so your spirit is saved. It came from God. Now your soul, well, that's another story. That's another matter, right? See, your mind and your emotions and your will and your imagination, right? These were all things that you were already in possession of when that spirit came alive in you, right? And depending on what you've been up to, right? What all you've been doing and what all has been done to you, man, can I just say, your mind was probably a hot mess when you got saved, right? It's still working from that old programming. And that is why just a few chapters later, Paul says in chapter 12, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, he's got to remind our minds and our emotions and our bodies not to go back to the previous ways of being a slave. You aren't connected to that anymore because your spirit is saved, right? And your soul is being saved. It's being renewed. It's being restored. And your body will be saved. And it happens in that order specifically. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Give him praise tonight in his house. You see, it happens in that order. First the spirit, and then the soul, and then the body last. Why? Because the things that are of the spirit are real. The things that are of the spirit are the ultimate reality. Even a basic understanding of science will tell you that this physical material universe that you can see and touch is only made possible because of unseen forces at work that are the underpinning reality behind the observable material. Everything that is in the light began in the dark. Everything that can be seen started in the invisible. And you know this is how you got here, right? I mean, we could get real awkward here this evening with a story about, you know, how you were conceived or how babies are made or, you know, anything like that. But you started in the dark, right? In the secret. Even your parents, after they came together, they didn't know you were there, you know, until mom started wanting, you know, pickles and peanut butter in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, you know, she wasn't feeling so good. There were, your presence was being made known. Can I get an amen? Every decision that you make, everything that you do, your facial expressions, your word choices, your tone, everything began in the dark in a secret place, in the secret place of your mind where you think and you feel and you dream and you imagine. Because everything that is visible begins in the invisible. And like Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so many people get caught up and get distracted by the external stuff. Surface issues. They don't mean what you think they mean, right? Because, you know, we get distracted when we're looking at what the wind is doing, right? But the power, the source is the wind. The source of life, of love, the wisdom, of power. It's all God. It's from the Spirit. Everything that we see with our eyes is just a manifestation of what has begun in the Spirit. Did anybody here make a New Year's resolution? Do people still do that anymore? No. Anyway, right? Like, why? Like, because those resolutions, they don't change the things that you see. We finally arrived, I think, at that conclusion, right? What am I going to do this year? I'm going to, you know, lose some weight. I'm going to, you know, clean up the garage, declutter the house. I'm going to budget my money. I'm going to call my parents more, and on and on and on. We make all these lists of things that, you know, we want to do because we're getting it backwards. We're making a mistake when we lie to ourselves saying, well, when I'm finally, you know, at this stage in my life, when I finally have achieved these particular goals, or when I have finally purchased this thing or that item, or when I finally get married, or when I finally lose the weight or whatever, then I'll be happy, and then I'll really be free, and then I will be different. But that's not true, is it? Because external circumstances and external achievements and material possessions and goals cannot change the essential truth of who we are inside. Only the Spirit of God can come in and do that. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the real and essential changes inside of us, the changes to who we are that really matter. Everything that we receive from God comes through the Holy Spirit and through the working of the Holy Spirit. And if you want what is visible to change, first the change has to happen in the dark, in the invisible things, in the Spirit. Because the Spirit is what is true and what is real. And He is not visible, but what He does can be seen. I'll never forget after I moved out here from Florida, I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to a friend of mine that I'd been in high school with, and we did a bunch of stuff after high school together, and we were good friends, and we knew each other really well, and I just felt like God wanted me to write my friend a letter and just explain everything. You know, the way that you talk to a best friend. You just talk, right? You don't have to be flowery or explain a lot of stuff. This is how it is. And I felt like God wanted me to tell him what had happened to me. And so I wrote this letter. And then after I finished it, I started going through my things, and I realized that when I had moved out here, that somehow I lost all of my addresses. I had none of it. And I remember I was telling the Lord, I said, you know, I felt like you wanted me to do this, and I did it, and now I can't follow through with it. And it was on a Sunday after the morning service. We had gone home, and the phone rang, and it was Jason. I don't know how he did it. I don't remember now how he tracked me down all the way from Florida, but somehow he got the number to the house, and he called and he wanted to talk to me. And so now we're making the connection, and he's talking to me and talking. We're talking for a while, and eventually at a part in the conversation, he said, where's the old Mike? And I didn't know what to say, except he's dead. Ding dong, the mic is dead, right? The sinful, you know, slave to all that stuff that he knew about who I was, that part of me that he knew was gone. And now I'm born again, and I'm made whole, and I'm redeemed, and I'm spotless. My sins are gone. The chains are gone. Thank you, God. And people can see the results. They hear the results. They know that something's different. They hear it in your voice and they see it in your actions. It started in the secret, in the invisible, but what happens invisibly cannot stay there. It's going to manifest. It will be evident to everyone because the Spirit is truth. And what we see, the things that we see, that's not truth. Hear me. This is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Because what we see can look deceptive. Outwardly, it might look like someone is wasting away. But inwardly, they're a giant. Because the Spirit is being renewed and it's strong. And it's, you know, it reminds me of looking into the eyes of your grandpa Jack. Because, you know, we had gone up to Washington for, a visit up there. And he wasn't doing very well physically. He was in the hospital. And I remember just saying, hon, you know, I want to take the kids up there. I want Grandpa Jack to lay his hands on the kids. And I'm glad that we did. We got in the room, and it was just, it was an intimate moment with just us and the kids and Grandpa Jack. And his body was wasting away, but there was life in his eyes. There was life and fire in his prayers when he put his hands on the children. His body was frail, but his spirit was alive and roaring like a lion. Everything that is real about Jack is more alive now than you and I can understand. You see, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth because he is truth. He is what is real. And that is why he calls Gideon. You remember Gideon? He approaches him. He's threshing wheat in the secret to avoid confrontation. And the angel shows up and he says, you are a mighty warrior. And he calls an old and impotent man, Abraham, the father of many nations with descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach. And he calls an emotional fisherman, a hot-tempered, racist Peter. He says, you're the rock on which I will build my church. What is the Spirit calling you to be that is more than what you are? Because in the physical, these men look nothing like what the Spirit was calling them out as. But the Spirit is not a liar. He is the Spirit of truth. And the truth was that these men were what God was calling them to be. So if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've confessed that he is Lord of your life, if you've been born again, then that Spirit is alive in you. And like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ. Seated, not he's going to seat us someday. We are there now. Obviously not, you know, my body or my soul, but because my body's here with you, but my spirit is raised with Christ and is now in the heavenly realms. It is redeemed. It is spotless. I cannot improve it. It came from God. I cannot make it more excellent. I cannot do anything externally to improve what he has done for me. It is won for me by the grace of God. Stop trying to improve your salvation. Stop trying to be worthy of that. You won't be. You're just going to wear yourself out and frustrate everybody else too. When you were born again, your spirit is his. He is in you, and you are in him. But listen to me. The rest of our life is about making the other two components of who we are, our soul and our body, line up with the Spirit. That's the great war. This is the epic adventure that we are all on together. And what Paul said was, we have to be led by the Spirit. Now brace yourself for this amazing truth, but in order to be led by something, it's got to be in front, okay? Have you ever tried to follow a car that's a mile behind you? Not going to work out so well. What is in front of you? What are you being led by? Because the truth is, we are all being led by something or by someone. And it's important to truly identify what or who we are being led by. Why? Why is that important? Because that's what tells us who we are. Who is in the driver's seat? Is it your physical desires and your urges? Do you find yourself being led by your emotions? How many times have you made a decision that started with the sentence, well, I feel like? Is it your will that's guiding you? Is it your pride or your stubbornness or your ambition? Or what about your mind? Have you spent a lot of time, you know, you're thinking and you're planning and you're scheming and you're arranging and you're manipulating things? Who or what is leading in the decisions of your life? It's such an important question because this determines who you are. And in the next few weeks, God willing, let's dig into how to make those other components of our existence get in line with the Spirit. But tonight, I just want us to acknowledge and begin with the truth about who we really are, who God has made us to be. Have you ever been in a car that was out of alignment? And you realize it's a lot of out of alignment because it won't stay in the lane. Yeah, I mean, you're not even trying. Your hands, you could take your hands off the wheel and it's like changing lanes by itself. You are, you know, you started driving straight, but the whole thing is off to one side, right? And when you speed up or you brake, the thing starts shaking, the steering wheel starts shaking, right? Because it's out of alignment and it happens. Maybe because there was an accident, because that happens to us in life, doesn't it? Or maybe it's just because of the wear and tear on the vehicle. Everyday driving, everyday living. And we get out of alignment. Just living and working in relationships in this carnal world when we get distracted by things and our emotions and our everything else. Our physical senses are being bombarded and we're pulled in the opposite direction from the Spirit. And when we come together and we seek the face of God, when we come to this altar, what we do is we begin to put to death all those other voices, including our own, and those other desires, and we realign all those other parts in ourselves with God so that we can be led by His Holy Spirit. And we shut down those other voices so that we can hear the still small one speaking. Because we want to know, who do you say I am? Holy Spirit. Worship team, would you come?